isn't it? And thank you, brother, for your service in Africa. You know, I don't have any problem. I think it's appropriate to thank the folks in our military. But I tell you what, some of these guys that have spent so many years in a foreign land and being soldiers of Christ, we need to thank them for their service. Thought about Brother Stark this morning. And thank you, brother. My hat goes off to you. Let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a chapter of great things. If you just look at it real quick, there is, and you know what we're trying, we have a great task. I mean, you look at the country there, you look at the world, we have a great task. We have a great Savior. But somewhere I've got to get in that mix of greatness to get those two together. And some great things are listed here in Luke chapter 7. I guess the greatest miracle, type of miracle, is found in Luke 7 from about verse 11 there to verse 18. The miracle of the resurrection from the dead of an individual. Then you have a discussion of John the Baptist starting in verse 19 on down to 29 and following. And Jesus said in verse 28, there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So you have the greatest type of miracle being performed, which is someone being risen from the dead. You have the greatest prophet that was ever born, mentioned in the chapter. At the end of the chapter, Jesus talked about who would love the most, and a story given there at a Pharisee's house of who had the greatest love for him. But the first part of the chapter is what I want to look at, which if you studied the Bible and found out about someone who had great faith and you tried to reason that out or just took the words there, great faith, and you especially took the words of Jesus. If Jesus said somebody had great faith, they had great faith. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, Jesus did not just say someone had great faith. He said they had the greatest faith that he had ever seen. Which I believe that probably be very important in a faith Promise Missions Conference. Because in order for us to do what we're supposed to do, it's going to take faith to do that, any way you look at it. And if you're going to do more than what you're doing as a church, you're going to have faith. And our prayer is, Lord, increase our faith, right? And we're going to have to have greater faith to accomplish the will of God outside of ourselves. I think if we looked at Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, and found the man that Jesus said had the greatest faith, maybe we could find a recipe for our lives and for our church to increase our faith and our hearts to be more faithful and pleasing to accomplish his work in this world. So that's what I want to look at tonight. Luke chapter 7, let's read the text, verse 1, you've been sitting for a while, you can stand up. I don't do that all the time, but if you've been sitting a while, I do. I can read the Bible sitting down. You have to say that for the pious brethren, but you know. Thank you, Mrs. Simpson, for making my daughter sound so pretty on the piano tonight. I tell you what, when you got more invested in a church, you love being there more. Amen. My daughter's here. Thank you for your kindness to her. Luke 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, would you speak to our hearts? Thank you for this story that you put in the Bible. There could have been so many other stories, but you put this one here to help us and for us to learn and receive admonition from it. And I pray we would. And Lord, I want this church to fulfill that great commission that you gave, and I know they'll need faith to do that. And I pray you'd teach us tonight, and I pray you'd increase our faith, Lord. Increase my faith and help me that those that are sick and those that are dying might find the Savior, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, you would find faith in some of the strangest places. Some of the strangest places. Jesus, when he gives the story of the man who had the greatest faith, I want you to notice that, first of all, this man was a centurion. He was a soldier. He was not a disciple. You would think that someone that would have the greatest faith would have actually been at least a follower of Jesus Christ. Would that not make sense? This man had never seen Jesus. The Bible said he had only heard about him. Never met him. And yet he had greater faith than the people that walked with him and that heard him preach and that saw him do the miracle. You can find real faith and great faith in some of the most unlikely places. Matter of fact, if you study the disciples' lives, would you look in chapter 12? Hold your finger there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 28. It's sad. It's sad, but a lot of times in the life and the heart of a disciple, sometimes you don't find much faith at all. It's like, you know, we have faith to be saved, and then it stops there. Or we have faith to do this much for God, and then, you know, it's a kaput. It's finished. That's as far as I can go. The disciples in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says here in verse 28, Jesus said to his disciples, if then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of what? He says to the disciples, your faith's about that big, and that guy over there doesn't even know who I am. He's got the greatest faith I've ever seen. I don't think it ought to be that way. I think the Lord Jesus Christ ought to find the great faith in those that love him and that claim his name. And yet that's not the case here. The disciples, if you remember, their faith wasn't so great. They're on a ship and they're afraid they're going to die. And they go down and wake up the master and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he said, you guys don't have very much faith. What's wrong with you? And he calmed the wind and he stilled the sea. They didn't have great faith. They were worried about dying. They were worried about their own perishing. This story is a man who wasn't concerned about himself perishing. He was concerned about someone else perishing. And Jesus found that faith in the most strangest of places. He says down in verse 9, at the end of the verse, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not where? In Israel. Israel, the place and the people that had the promises of God, the people and the place that had the prophets of God, the people that God had revealed himself to. Surely, if you're going to find the greatest faith, you would find it in the ones that had been given the word of God and given the prophets of God and the revelation of God and the help of God and the miracles of God. And God said, I'm looking everywhere in Israel, and I don't see in Israel what I see in this guy right here. No, not in Israel. No, not in a disciple. Matter of fact, if you notice that verse I just read, verse 9, it said, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And there's only two times in the Bible that Jesus marveled. Marveled. I'm not talking about the comic book or whatever, all that. Marveled. I mean, you have to do something really big to set Jesus back. I mean, the one that flung out the stars and the moon and the sun, amen, and made all those animals pop out of the ground. Amen. You like that? I like that, you know. Let the earth bring forth. There they go. And Jesus stepped back and said, whoa, wow, what in the world? Two times Jesus marveled. The first time, this time here is over a Gentile that had the greatest faith he ever saw. And the second time he marveled is in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, when he looked at the Jewish people and he marveled for their unbelief. The people that should have had the faith, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? What else can I do for you to believe? What else can I say? He marveled at the Jews' unbelief, and he marvels at a soldier, Gentile, who had the greatest faith. You can find it in very unique places. He didn't find it in the disciple. He didn't find it in Israel. You know where else he didn't find it? He didn't find it in John. Look at verse 19, Luke 7, 19. Didn't find it in the prophet, the greatest prophet. Hello. The greatest prophet, John. Verse 19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? That's not great faith any way you want to cut it. Now, I know there's reason for that, but the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said, did not have enough faith to believe that he was the Christ at this time. And yet a centurion said, I believe you. I believe you. Looked on that presentation with that Muslim there, said, you know, end of story. No, it's not the end of the story. We believe the Son of God has come. He's given us an assurance. And I tell you what, everybody's not converting to Islam. We're down in Thessaloniki, and I tell you, talking about finding great faith. We saw some Greeks get saved down in Thessaloniki, but all of them were afraid to get baptized, because if they get baptized, then all their family cuts them off of inheritance and all that. It's serious business if they get baptized. And then we had with this Muslim man, this guy that came over from Iran and hitchhiked, you know, and got in the country illegally. We found him on the street corner, and he got saved and changed his name and called his parents back in Iran and said, hey, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he wasn't the first one that trusted Christ here in Greece, but he was the first one that said, I'm ready to be baptized. Now you say amen, and I'm looking at and I stood up in front of those Greeks and I said, here's a guy that could be deported any minute back to his country, and if he gets baptized, you know what's going to happen to him if he goes back to Iran? And he says, now baptize me. I did. I tell you what, you can find faith in some unlikely places. Maybe God will find it in some unlikely places here. I've not found great faith. What's the recipe that brought this out of this man's heart? Well, let's look at it. Verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. I think the first ingredient is that this was a man who had a deep love. This faith, the first ingredient that blossomed this greatest faith that Jesus had ever seen, came out of a big heart of love for this servant of his that was about to die. The same kind of thing is said about the Lord Jesus Christ in the next story when he looked and he had compassion upon this woman, this widow, whose son just died. He had compassion. This centurion is having compassion on his servant. You say, why is that such a strange thing? I'll tell you why. Most people that came to Jesus Christ, listen to me now, most people that are coming to Jesus Christ, especially if they were Gentiles, just like the Canaanite woman that we already heard about this week, they were coming to Jesus Christ on behalf of their own child. It's one thing for you to be compassionate over your child. It's another thing for you to have such a big heart that you're not compassionate and concerned over someone that close to you. But he has a big heart, listen, for his servant. The lowly. Who cares about their slave? Who is that interested? Oh, we'll run to Christ for, you know, our kids, or we'll run to Christ for somebody that's real close to us, but just a lowly, would we condescend to men of low estate that maybe don't have that kindred bloodline or relationship with us? Can we have a big enough heart to condescend way down to somebody that's way lower than us and have compassion? And that's what bubbled up this faith, because he had that heart for a lowly servant of his. I would think that's probably a strange thing for a soldier. Soldiers can be pretty harsh, especially Roman soldiers, centurions, hard man, a big heart, not for his family, but for his servant. Oh, I see something about Jesus in that. If anybody ever condescended love down to someone that was way down lower, the Lord said, yeah, I know something about that heart for somebody that's a lot lower than you are. Our great faith can rise up out of a heart of people that are in a low estate and don't have any hope and don't have any God. That ought to blossom our faith. But if we have a cold heart, we don't care if the faith promise goes up. We don't care if any other missionary, oh, okay, that's fine. We're not stirred if, you know, Zambia is not reached. You know, no sweat off my nose. There's no faith there, you see. No heart, no faith. This conference is about how much heart do I have? How much heart do I have? Jesus said, this guy's got faith, he's got heart. And I tell you what, we can get so hard for God, we get so straight, and we can have that fighting mentality, and we got to have that fighting mentality. This was a soldier, but he had a big heart. He was a lover of his servant. Not only that, would you look at verse 5? The Jews came to Jesus and said this in verse 5, for he loveth our what? That's weird. That's not his nation. What Roman's going to love the Jewish nation? The ones that are the conquerors usually disdain those that they are over. It's not natural. It's not ordinary for someone to love a nation that is not theirs. The Romans had no love for the Jews, but this man did. You know, I think Americans have a problem of loving other nations. Can I say that? But if we're going to have great faith that reaches the world, we better start loving other nations. This man doesn't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't know anything about the things of God as far as we know. He's a Gentile, and he loves the nation of Israel. I'm just saying he's got a big heart. Maybe instead of praying, increase my faith, oh God, maybe we ought to get down on our knees and say, God, would you enlarge my heart? Would that be a good prayer? Because, Lord, maybe if my heart would be enlarged for other nations and people and those that are in low estate, just maybe out of that would blossom some faith that would cause you to be able to use me to do something about it. That's the first ingredient. Verse 5, the last part of that verse, the Bible said, for he loveth our nation, and he hath what? Built us a what? Synagogue. The second ingredient I see that about the man that Jesus said had the greatest faith he ever saw. He was not just a man who had a big love, deep love. He was a man that was very giving. The Bible said the Jews come to Jesus, hey, you need to go help this guy. He built us a synagogue. Why would you build a synagogue where you could never go to church? He can't go there. He's not a Jew. He didn't say he built a synagogue. He said he built us. He didn't build it for himself. He built it for somebody else. Are you with me? This is an unusual-hearted man that is such a giving man. He's giving to the point of building. I bet that costs some cash. For one man to build a whole synagogue. Now, I don't know if he got in there with his blood, sweat, and tears, or he paid for it to have it done, but they said, that guy built us a synagogue. And he gets nothing out of it. You know, that's why I love missions. Because if we don't have missions, and when you just give to your church, you get something out of that. You give the church, so you get a good church. You give the church, you got instruments. You're benefited by that, right? You get something out of that. It's easy to give the things that you get a kickback out of it. But giving the things that you get nothing back. Oh, that's hard for people. Give to that missionary. Give to that work of God. Somewhere else in a foreign land. I'll never benefit from it, but boy, I'm going to give to it. Amen. I don't need to benefit from it. Don't need anything out of it. I wonder how much of our giving doesn't even count because it's all about us anyway. Like that guy got mad at me when I was pastoring. He had given a big check the month before. You know, it's not wise to give a big check the month before and then get mad at the pastor the next month. But he did. He said, he came and said, I want my money back. I mean, it's like 10 grand. I want my money back. Secretary said, preacher, I ain't giving his money back. You know what I said? I said, yeah, give him his money back, because that never was God's money in the first place. I don't want his stinking money. This man, this great faith came out of a heart that gave, and it was not anything that he personally benefited from, but out of his deep heart to give. But I tell you what, even in missions, really we do get something out of that, because the Bible said over there in Philippians that there's fruit to our account. Our mission giving, I don't even think gets to this level. This guy just built a church he can never walk in. I'm telling you, that stirs my heart and makes me think maybe I'm not such a big giver as I think I am. A deep love, a giving man. This conference is about your giving as well as it's about several things. Is God going to be able to find a recipe out of a giving heart like this to use great faith to reach a world. I see a third ingredient. I don't like this ingredient. Verse 6, and Jesus went with them. Well, go back up to verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So he tells the Jews, hey, would you please tell Jesus to come here and heal my servant? But then verse 6, he must have got to thinking about it and said, man, I don't need him to come to my house, and there's a reason for that. But verse 6, and Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. The third ingredient is that this man sent someone else to go beseech the Lord for him. Now, can I tell you something? If it was, when you're talking about Jesus Christ, I probably wouldn't have trusted that errand with anybody. Especially not Brother Gray that was here recently. Man, he told us a story about his dad when he was young having to go pick up Dr. Lee Robertson, and he didn't get him. At the airport, Dr. Robertson stuck at the airport all by himself. And he had to get a taxi to the hotel. And when Brother Gray finally caught up to the taxi, Dr. Robertson said, don't touch my bags. You know, probably, if there was something that great or that important, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, probably you wouldn't have left that errand to an errand boy. Because if you want something done right, isn't that right? Can I tell you what? I have a problem trusting anybody to do anything. Because I have learned if anybody can mess something up, they will always mess it up. Right? I am not going to send somebody to go tell Jesus because he's going to get the message mixed up. He's not going to say it right, but not this guy. This next ingredient is he had confidence in others.
That's good, preacher.
He had confidence in others. You say, well, the Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord, put confidence in men. That's right. But hold your finger there and go to 2 Thessalonians. You know what you've got to do in this missions conference? You've got to have some confidence in these missionaries. Can I tell you something? You probably don't know enough about them. But you're going to have confidence in them anyway. So how are we going to have confidence? And I've met some people who won't support missionaries because they know about 10 bad ones. Well, I know about 100 bad ones. But at some point, we've got to have confidence in others. Can I tell you something? Listen, if you can't have confidence in anybody, you know what you're not going to have? You're also not going to have any confidence in God. If this man could not have had confidence in the friends that he sent to Jesus, he probably wouldn't have had confidence in Jesus. You're looking at me strange, but look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Bible says this, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. That's the verse that I need. That ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Paul says, I've got confidence in the Lord touching you. I got confidence in God. He's going to work through you to get the job done. We got to have that confidence. I'm not saying be dumb. I'm not saying that. But I tell you what, there's some people out there. Look, if you can't trust anybody, Bob Jones Sr. said, if you can't trust anybody, you're crooked. That's what he said. You're crooked because there's something wrong with you, and that's the way you're looking at everybody else. You know why some people don't give to missions? Because they're crooked. And they see every missionary as a shyster. And so their faith never increases. And they can never have confidence in a pastor or their brothers and sisters in Christ.
I give you, Paul said this about the Corinthian church. He said, I have confidence in you in all things. I couldn't have wrote that or I'd have been lying out my teeth. You know what? Can God have confidence in us that we're going to get the job done? Can he have confidence in you, Capital City Baptist Church, that you're going to get the job done this week? This man, out of his great faith, he had confidence. He had something else. Back to Luke 7, verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. I'm talking about a recipe for great faith. The greatest faith Jesus ever saw. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Underline it. For I am not what?
Worthy.
That thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself what?
Worthy
to come unto thee. Jesus, the reason that I sent these people, in case you misunderstand, and I'm sending another group of friends to you, because I just want you to know that I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy to walk up to your face and ask you this request. I am not worthy that you come to my house. Great faith comes out of a humble heart. You know the strange thing about this story? Everybody else thought he was worthy. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. The Jews thought he was worthy. Jesus evidently thought he was worthy because he was heading that direction. Right? He was headed to his house, and the other gospel said he was very nigh to the house. He got real close. Jesus is heading straight to his house. He thought he was worthy. His request was moving the Son of God toward his house. Jesus thought he was worthy. The Jews thought he was worthy. But he didn't think he was worthy. You know why we don't have greater faith? We're too full of ourselves. And that's, I really think, and maybe I totally missed the mark, and it's probably why I preach the way I do, but I really think the purpose of preaching is sort of take us down at our knees. Because God can't really have anything to work with in my life until I get humble. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know what that Bible says over there about grace in 2 Corinthians 8? Grace is also giving. Well, humble people will give. When you know you're not worthy, when you know you're nothing, when you know without him you can do nothing, when you know that you know nothing without him, when you know that your life is a big fat zero and that you have nothing to offer in your flesh and you see yourself totally unworthy, that's somebody that can have great faith. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to give to missions. I'm not worthy to have this money. I'm not worthy to have this life. But we think we deserve this life. Come on now. Anybody want to volunteer and trade houses with the hut that we saw tonight? You don't want to do that. And I'm not going to try to put a guilt trip on you about it, but it would probably be good for us to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you know, I don't deserve my house, and I don't deserve my car, and I don't deserve my family, and I don't deserve my wages, and I don't deserve my job, and I don't deserve my refrigerator, and I don't deserve all the money I got in the bank, and I don't deserve anything I have, God, and just whatever you want from me, you can have from me.
I'd say over 90% of Christians really don't get involved at all in worldwide missions. You know, there's a lot of people saved outside this room. There are a lot of people saved outside of the Baptist church. But if you take all of God's people in the whole world, most of them aren't doing one thing for the sake of the gospel. You know why? Because they think they're worthy. And instead of being a channel, they're a dammed up little pond grown over with moss that stinks. Instead of, Lord, not worthy. Well, I got another ingredient here. Deep love, giving man, confidence in others, humility. Then the Bible tells me in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Another ingredient. He says, you know, Jesus, I don't want you to come to my house. I'm not going to come meet you because, Jesus, here, I'm a man of authority. And I'm a man under authority. He, as a centurion, he's over 100 different soldiers. But he says, I'm also under somebody else. I am a man under authority. I know what it means to be underneath authority. And by the way, the only person that is qualified to be an authority is someone that has learned how to be under an authority. Amen. He said, Jesus, I know what it's like to be under authority, and I'm a man of authority. And I don't want this to look like I'm telling you what to do. I'm more concerned about your testimony than I am about getting what I want. And I don't want it to look like I'm commanding you what to do. So just don't come to my house. Just say the word. That's enough. Because I'm interested in your testimony being kept before others. Because it probably wouldn't have been a great testimony with the Jews for Jesus to go to the house of a Gentile. More concerned about the name of Jesus than what he wanted. More concerned about the name of Jesus than what he wanted. I'm not going to command you in my life. You know, there's a word there, though. Look, verse 7 again. He said, or verse 8, he said, for I, what's the next word? Also. He said, Jesus, I'm a man of authority, but he says, I am also a man of authority. You know what he's acknowledging? He's acknowledging that Jesus Christ has authority. You have authority, and you have power, and you have command. And you don't have to follow my little plan. You don't have to follow my plan. Do your own plan. Say whatever you want to say, but I know with your authority, it'll all work out. You know what keeps us from great faith? We got to have it all planned out. And God's got to do it all just like I want him to do it. Why don't we quit telling God what to do? You know why some people won't be a missionary? Because they never let go and let God tell them what to do. You know why people won't give to God and give the mission as a sacrifice? Because they just hadn't got to the place they'll let God tell them what to do. This is my life, and this is my plan, and this is my authority. This is my family. This is my money. This is the way I want it to be. And Jesus Christ, not in 10 miles of that. And he says, I can't find it in my disciples, but I found it in this soldier over here. I'm ending with this phrase. This got a hold to me when I first studied this out. Never got around it. He said in verse 7 again, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Watch it now. But say in a word, and my servant will be healed. You know what this man said? This man said, Jesus, I don't need a spectacle. I don't need a show. I don't need you to come preach me a sermon. I don't need to see you. I don't even need to hear you. But Jesus, if you'll say one word, a word, Jesus, I have such confidence in you that if you would just say one word out of your mouth, you know what we want, church? We want God to show up and do all these things and prove all this stuff, you know, and rain stuff down from heaven. And instead of having the great faith of this centurion, saying, Lord, just one word. God, you don't have to give me a raise. You don't have to bring circumstances to bear to prove anything to me. Give me one word of what my faith promise should be. Just tell me one word. God, you don't have to prove everything to me about the mission field and the ministry, and I don't have to figure it all out, but if you'll say one word to my heart, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll be what you want me to be, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say. I don't need a show. I don't need a spectacle. I don't need the script. I just want a word.
Amen.
One little word. Jesus said, never seen that. Everybody else is wanting me to prove stuff to them. And all this guy wants is one word of the Word of God. Confidence in the Word of God. One. Can we hear that word? Speak to me, Lord, for thy servant here. I'm listening. Because somebody's sick and somebody's dying, and I need you to speak.